So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Search and Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your divine grace and mercy, for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, so that we would live for you and serve you and worship you, praise you and honor you, because only you are worthy of all praise. We pray for your divine guidance to help us to understand your word and our relationship to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So I'd like to always ask if anyone has any questions. You can always send your questions to questions@bbcma.org. And we're currently with, we've got under Trillium. We have an online intro messaging ID of Bethel MH under Trillium. We keep changing the protocols on everything else, so hard to keep track of them. Okay, so we're going to be continuing our look at salvation. We looked at the understanding of salvation. We're going to take them saved, and today we're going to be taking a look at, well, why did God save me? A little bit more personal. What is it about me that had resulted in salvation from being saved? So looking at it individually, so we're going to go to Jeremiah 31:3. And we're going to go to Aaron.
The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I dwelt.
So, this is a sort of picturing the issue of salvation. So, why is it that God is drawn or draws any particular individual to him? So it's just out of state of love. God loved them. It's like, well, why did he love them? Well, because he did. Right? He drew them to him through loving kindness. Now, and the word that is translated loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. And it is one of the major themes throughout the entire Old Testament. It's just everywhere there. In the New Testament, the key word seems to be agape, or agapao. And so these two words play on one another. The word love kindness is often translated as well as being mercy. Great, picture of mercy and grace. But it's just a loving favor from God to start upon an individual. And so we have love because we showed love. Go to Psalm 47:4. And Joe.
He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom we love.
See. Okay, so why Jacob? Why not Esau?
Because he chose
to. He chose Jacob, because he did. He desired Jacob, and he just loved Jacob. Nowhere in the scriptures does it talk about any characteristics of him. He chose to love him. In the book of Genesis with Jacob and Esau, and Esau blames Jacob for deceiving him and stealing from him, basically. Stealing the birthright. Esau blames Jacob. For accusing Jacob of stealing from him. And the word Yaakov means when he grasped the heel or the seed. And so you've got this picture of why all we have is both in the prison. I'll try one too.
I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau and Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob.
And so, in the book of Malachi, when he's talking about his love for Jacob, this is basically the extent of it. Now, what does he say about why he loved Jacob?
Because
He doesn't believe, he doesn't more specific than that.
Yeah, it, it just goes into, I chose you because I did. I loved you because I did.
He even said that before he was born, so it wasn't, mm-hmm. it wasn't like Jacob's personality was so...
Right. And all of this is done before. And so you take a look at these things, and, you know, just astounding what God has done. Why did God save somebody? Well, because he did. And we can't explain it. It's not like we can change how we deal with one another with God in order that God might show favor upon us to save us. But that's not the way it works. He saves and he loves because he does. And there's nothing that we can do to manipulate God or to change the situation so that he will actually love us. Deuteronomy 7:6-8.
So thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself from all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
So, this passage is very clear. So why did God choose Israel, the nation of Israel, to be his special people?
The reason why he did not, it wasn't because they're larger and special,
it wasn't because there was anything special about them. He chose them because he did.
Well, verse 8 says, because the Lord loved them.
Yeah. So he chose them because he loved them. That's it.
That's the way he loved them.
The only thing we can find is because he loved them.
Because he chose them.
And when we think about, as well, about love within one another, it's like, well, why should we love one another? Well, because we should. Well, how can we love one another? By loving one another. You know, it may sound like a circular argument, but it's the reality of it. We need to choose and decide to love. And for God, God chose to love Israel. Not because of their characteristics, but because of his nature. And he wanted to make sure that they understood it's not because of you, but it's because of me. Okay, Ezekiel 16:4-6.
Okay, Ezekiel 16:4-6. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Then I pity thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion unto thee, upon thee. But thou wast cast out from the open field to the lowing of thy person, the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live.
So we're looking at the birth of the nation of Israel. How did God originally, or how does he display what he saw of the nation of Israel in the
kingdom? An abandoned baby, abandoned in the middle of the open field with nothing like covered in blood.
So Luke saw them as blood covered, as helpless, and as just rejected by everybody and everything. So why did God decide to care for the nation of Israel? All it says is in verse 6, it says, when I passed by you, saw you polluted in your own blood, I said unto you, when you're in your blood, live. He just did. He saw them, go ahead. Because if you think about the other nations and people groups, were they in more stable hands? Yeah. So if you look at all of the other nation groups around, you look at the Ishmaelites and the Edomites,
And maybe we even go back further to some of the other generations and cultures of people. And you look at all these groups, and like, well, God would have viewed them in the same way as bloody and worthless and helpless and things. But for whatever reason, he looked upon Israel and said, I will cause to live. Just the nature of what God did. So what drives God to not save someone? So we look at what drives him to save him, which is he just chooses to love. Matthew 13, 41 to 43.
The Son of Man shall send forth his angel, who shall gather out of them all things that he sends, and that which do iniquity, and shall cast him into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear and
ears to hear. So there's a couple things here. One is, why doesn't God save some people? So one of the first things that you can see is he gathers out all things that offend. So he doesn't say because they do offend. When that boils back again to, but if all offend, then why does he save some? But verse 43 points out a picture of why doesn't God save all? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun of the kingdom. In order to show those who are saved and lift them up, that they can understand the greatness of what they have received by God, then he doesn't save all. He doesn't show love of all, but those who are saved and stand in great awe of the mercy of God.
Saves some for the glory, and he doesn't save some for the glory for his glory.
That becomes a hard thing for people to comprehend. You know, if God loves because he does, but he doesn't save all, then isn't he actually hateful? Well, if everybody were saved, would we have any respect for the salvation that we have?
Nothing unique about the believer's status in the society.
Yeah. Everybody gets in, so why not treat it as though there is no God and just do what you want to do, because there is no purpose behind it.
He was saying a lot of people feel, you know, it's not fair, but that's not his right. Because, you know, they create God within their heart, and he's fair, and you don't like this pot, you can toss it, you know. I like this one, this vessel, and, you know, I'll keep this from all exalted, you know. So, you know, as a creator, it's his choice, it's his creation.
Yeah. And it is his choice. We need to learn to respect his choice, but to understand.
But the one who does respect it, who does see that, can believe what the way he is. You know, so again, for the reason.
Oh, yeah. You can't come to God until you know what God is.
Yeah, and can you say, hey, God is not fair? But he's the one who makes the rules, so.
Right.
As you all say in prayer,
God is. Right. And when you submit yourself to God and to say, well, God has the authority and the control, that is the same sign of if you're a believer, not an unbeliever. It's the sign of the unbeliever who rejects God's sovereign control, that his just ability to position to save or not save.
You think also there's our responsibility to make sure people hear. If you hear, then hear. So a lot is we gather up the work, but we also do our part, and that's for that sovereignty, so it's our part.
To be the one to testify, to say we did it, we don't have to say we did it. So we do all that for us to do.
Sometimes it can be played there. This one's for that, and this one's not, right?
Well, I know what you're saying, but I see that as, you got here, use them. I know what you're saying, but I see that more, you know, you have here, you use them, God's often seeds out here, so.
Well, and the way I interpret this picture, is also to a certain degree speaking of God's intervention on that. If God gives you to hear it here, then you will hear it. If God does not give you the ears to hear, then you cannot hear it.
If I can't see the sky, we didn't have ears.
Yeah. And there are people that don't have physical ears, but they have spiritual ears, and that's what we should learn to hear. Some people think that certain people can't be saved because of their, not a better term, their intelligence level.
Well, that's what you said. I mean, it's not like, what is for to say? The big L in their head, the loser? Mm-hmm. I mean, you don't know.
Yeah. She keeps trying to catch you down.
So look in the mirror when you wake up. Make sure you can do something.
Yeah, so. We're tattooing W's in our hands. We are winners. Okay. Joe, Romans 9, 19 to 23.
I say then unto thee, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that refiest against God? Shall the thing fallen say to him that formed, why hast thou made me thus? Not the power over the clay. The same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. But if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath that it be discovered. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory.
So we take a look at this passage, and so pointing out what your point is describing as well, is God is the one that has the power of the fire. God is the one that can make a vessel to honor him or not honor him. Right? And it's not that God sets forth and say, oh, I'm going to build this person to hate me, defile me, reject me. It's not like that. But he makes us all. By nature, we seek to destroy, annihilate, and damage the nature and the character of God. But when you look at verse 22, it points out, well, why doesn't God save everybody? It sort of opens up that picture again. So what does God accomplish by not saving some?
It's like the question you asked earlier. Would you really appreciate the, just like a little kid at Christmas. They want Christmas every day.
Yeah.
Until you, every day it's nothing special.
Right. And sort of when I'm going through some of this, it reminds me of a line, forgive me for using a movie metaphor, but out of the movie The Incredibles. It is the evil demonic guy who builds himself, makes himself a superhero through technological means. And he makes this great phrase, which he says, if everybody is super, then nobody is. Right? So the same type of thing. If everybody is saved, then the salvation is ultimately worthless, and is anybody really saved? Because the whole concept of salvation becomes meaningless. So God doesn't say some in order to demonstrate the legitimacy of his wrath. That we who do receive the gift of salvation can much more greatly appreciate the salvation that we have. You know, there's the old saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. The reality that God does judge, does pour out his wrath, should draw us closer to him, that we might be more thankful and appreciative of the gift of salvation we do have. and as a result, the desire to be good with him more. The desire to pursue after him more. To give thanks to him. To honor him. Because he had no obligation to save us. He did so out of love. But he wants to lift us up to help us so that we can become more appreciative. In verse 23, he says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. That again, looking at the one who is saved, could now comprehend what value and what greatness we have in the mercy of God, in that form of mercy. Because if he saved all, then mercy would be a meaningless concept. Any thoughts, questions there, Papa? We're so much to go over.
We had donuts.
we got
the donuts this time, so forget it. So we're looking at what does God say? The paraphrase, God saves because he does. God loves because he does. And then we're looking at why doesn't God save? And the main reason he doesn't save is so that those who receive salvation can appreciate the salvation that he's given them. We've got another passage, verse Romans 9, 15 to 18.
For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will be pardoned.
Okay. So why didn't God show mercy to Pharaoh? He wanted to demonstrate the legitimacy and the fullness of his power. It is against the works of the unbelievers where God's power really shines, his authority really shines, that people that work against God, that seek to damage and destroy the name of God, that as God pours out his wrath upon them, that the whole world and all of it observe full knowledge. This is God. This account here, I mean, even 40 years later, people are still talking about what God did to Egypt. Remember, with Rahab, they're entering into the promised land, and Rahab said, look, we know what you did, what your God did to the Red Sea and to the Egypt. We don't want to mess with you. And so it's the same thing.
Again, more faith 4 years later than the Jews a year or two later when they're getting ready to go the first time.
Yeah.
It's just, if you think about it, it's been about 3,500 years and they still are celebrating. I mean, he did such a climactic event, bringing him out of Egypt, that God said, you will never forget what I did for you.
And the Passover is still a good thing in the Jewish community. It's not honored, as I understand it, in the same way that it was, but it is still a respected historical event that the Jewish nation still remembers, still honored in some form. From what we can comprehend, they missed the big picture with it. They didn't put the pieces together that the sacrificial lamb was not just a sacrificial lamb, but was the Lord Jesus Christ being represented. So they didn't put the pieces together, but what we do have is God doesn't save some in order that we can see the reality of his power. That God does have the authority over it. And God does have power over all.
there's no realm upon which he has no authority or power.
Maybe this is not relevant, but when you think of what is going on in religion in our lifetime through the management structure of things, you can look at the newsreel, to show the utter destruction of large cities in Germany and it seems like some countries were spared for whatever reason, not maybe because they deserve to be spared or whatever, but what you see is to live the fear of God. Mm-hmm. Or people, you know, that don't know and don't believe in God as sovereign, and they criticize him for a lot of, he's such a good God, and I agree with him, but why does he allow all of this? But again, it's, this goes on, it seems. I mean, it's not that for some reason, but this is okay. But it's showing all the time.
And the power of God seems to continually, but those who believe, as we see the outpouring and the justification of the outpouring of God, we send it off.
There's a lot of suffering that really on the soil of the coming to it, because you see the sinful nation that you have to get refrained from the standard of judgment.
Well, that feel is funny the same. A lot of people say, well, how can you believe in a loving God when you list, you've lived in sinful conditions that are in this kind of world? He allows those to come. Well, if God didn't allow those to come, then you keep them allowing them to come. Still in control. He's trying to bring his people to him. Whether they go by the ancestral, ancestral relationship to Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, or they go by the spiritual relationship to Abraham, Isaac.
I think all these attachments they come to him is just God wanting them to draw near to him. Mm-hmm. To turn. We can't turn back to him.
Yeah.
Just like us.
And that's what God says in the book of Isaiah, where he talks about all of this judgment that he did to the nation of Israel. And he says, my hand is outstretched still, my hand is against you. He still won't come back. So I add to it, to bring yourself to your knees to come to me, still you won't. A lot of times we've probably known people that, as far as we can comprehend, is sort of visualizing. They find themselves in a spot in their life when we cannot conceive of how it could go any lower, how things could be any worse for them. It's when they come to Christ. Right? We have the Teen Challenger come, and it's like, some of these, what you hear of some of these kids' lives, it's like, it's hard for us to comprehend how things could have gotten worse for them before they came to the relationship with God to have some hope in them. And so the nation of Israel, God is trying to say, point out through the history books, that God is trying to get the attention of his people. And sometimes he uses very harsh means to do so, but he may draw them to their knees so they find him in mercy. So God, as a result, doesn't save some in order that he can demonstrate the legitimacy of his justice and his righteousness. So that hopefully we can take a look at ourselves and say, do I deserve the outpouring of God's wrath and justice? And as a result, be thankful for the mercy that he has bestowed upon. Let's take a look at some ways in which God sees us. Romans 8:5. A
For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to love God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
So apart from God sitting in, and apart from God intervening in our life, how does God view us? As his enemy. I find it, so we view God as his enemy. He sees us as that we are attacking him, we are his enemies. It's not that he's antagonistic against us, but we're antagonistic against him. And so he sees it as we are against him. And that's where we stand. There's nothing that we can do to rectify the situation because our animosity and our hatred for God is so great. It's our natural state, our natural mind.
That's sort of like one of the devil's preaching this morning. No one wants to come to me.
No.
But I think in the scripture, I don't know exactly what chapter verse it is, but it says that God has put eternity in every human heart that there is God. And they just rebel and reject. They don't want to submit to God. Things like that. But
also, Romans 1st chapter, and then put from the Romans 1. Not exactly like that.
Romans 1 covers some of that picture.
Like you said, everybody
in Romans 3,
they don't.
Visual thing to them seems very great in the world. And they're seeing being able to put that thing in there. Even as eternal power of God is real. That's
so in Romans 1, 20 and 21, it is talking about that everybody has some sense of knowledge of the existence of God. In verse 32, it points out that even though they have the knowledge of God, they actually acknowledge his justice and his righteousness. So they know that the way God is functioning is actually just and righteous. They just don't want to admit it because that would be self-condemning. So let's take a look some more about God's natural view of ourselves. Ezekiel 16. Four to six. So we sort of take a look at it.
And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not touched, neither wast thou washed in the water to suckle thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swallowed at all. None I pitieth thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live.
Yeah, so this is a repeat, but here we're emphasizing Yes. but here we're taking a look at it from a little bit more focusing in on how did God view us, view the nation of Israel, and how therefore view us. Okay. What does God see in us?
Helplessness.
Nothing attractive. Nothing of what we consider of great value. What he saw in us was that we were rejected, we were despised, we were thrown away, we were bloodied.
We needed saving.
We were in need of help. And that's what he saw in us. But he saw nothing of intrinsic value. Just nothing there. Go to Ephesians 2.
What in the case of the Lord's day, right? When God saw all the people rebelling, everything was getting more evil, he destroyed everybody. But he had mercy. Now,
But even that,
right? Because Genesis 6:8, which is a great turning point.
How many years did it take to build the boat?
120 years.
It was our time to build it, I guess.
Yeah. And Genesis 6:8 really is the turning point of history. It's where God really brings out this picture. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This great song. And that's the thing that needs to remember. Noah, when you think about the whole history of the picture, a lot of times you like to think of Noah as this great guy. And man, he was just an awesome dude on fire for God. But he was a lousy film. Realistically, he deserved the condemnation of living in God as well. But for whatever reason, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that grace, God turned Noah around to be a people of righteousness. And for 120 years, a very long ministry in our day and age, he was a preacher and a proclaimer of righteousness as he built the boat. But if you take a look at Noah, and how many converts did he have?
Seven.
At best, we could say, well, maybe seven. And and it was just his family that he got to come along, that got to come along with him. But it was Noah that found the hand of grace. It was Noah had.
Why do you say he was a?
Because all of us.
Oh, no, it made it sound like he was bad. Well, I know after when he drank. It was a just man and perfect in his generation.
Well, that's just a relative to the generation because it was really sad.
But God looked upon the earth and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh is corrupt.
But you specifically gave Noah's name. Why did.
Because there's nothing about Noah himself, about who he was, apart from the grace of God.
Okay, I see that. You kind of said he was a...
No, but...
I can't remember the word you used.
Is it
rewind.
The same, is it the same as Abraham?
Abraham was an idolater.
Right.
Prior to Genesis 12.
Oh, yeah.
Abraham was an idolater.
Right.
We have Noah, because you look at verse 7, and it's talking about what God says about these things. Going back up a little bit more. So you look at verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually.
So okay, but that's man.
That's mankind, the devil.
Yeah.
Okay. And then he talks about, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He never said anything about Noah did right. It's Noah found grace.
Okay, I know you're going there, but
so
you were going to say that he was more.
He wasn't more wicked. He wasn't necessarily more wicked than anybody else. It wasn't that he was more wicked than everybody else, but he wasn't necessarily. He wasn't one that was centered and focused upon the nature and character of God as well. Just because of the normal step nature of mankind, which is why I say what I say.
I think he used to call me Bones.
Yeah. I consider myself to be a bum, but the grace of God. Because I sometimes think that we can take a look at Noah and we can, before verse 8, we can exalt him as being this standout guy who stood out amongst the crowd as serving God. And I'm lazy to question that. We don't have any mention of Noah before verse 8.
Okay.
I've read chapter 6, verse 9.
These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Okay. But I would place that picture as after
verse 8.
He found grace, and having found grace, he became a preacher of righteousness. And he became a just man. It was the grace of God that made the difference. It wasn't Noah was a great man, and as a result, Noah found grace in the eyes of God because Noah was a great man. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because God showed him grace. And as a result of that, he became a preacher of righteousness. He became upright and just. But that was the work of God. That was the grace of God being poured out upon him. And the reason I do that is I want to emphasize, because we don't have as much information about before grace, about Noah, but we need to emphasize that the reason Noah survived at all was because of God's grace.
It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Mm-hmm. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at the time, and he walked in close fellowship with God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, are they putting more into it than should be?
Well, I think the timeline doesn't matter. The salvation is worth all grace.
And all mankind is fallen and evil, right? And not deserving of God's grace. But God gives his grace before he went to Noah. And that's the salvation that he received was because of God's grace, not the death of Noah. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, for in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit thou now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, nor by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
So as we look at this passage, how does God view the man by his nature apart from his imperfection?
Dead and evil.
Okay. Dead and evil. Okay. And he doesn't single anybody out as being more dead or more evil. I've actually had people ask me, yeah, but how dead is dead? Maybe it's just a little bit of life so that they can engage in saving themselves. And it's like, well, I've never known any dead person who wasn't dead. And they're either alive or they're dead. There's no sort of kind of dead, but not really. I mean, we sometimes make it feel like we're dead, isn't it? Like down. But the reality is that if you are dead, you're dead. And what kind of help can a dead man provide? None. This is that picture that we need to remember, is that we are in a position where we cannot help ourselves. We are dead as a result of our trespasses and because of our own sins. Our life was filled with serving ourselves and for living for self. A lot of people would say, well, I didn't live for myself. Well, you did. You just do not recognize it because that's the nature of man. We've heard of people that say, oh, I've never sinned in my life. All of deceiving themselves and they're rejecting the truth of God. Absolutely. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are searched with the Spirit.
So what does this tell us about how God sees us? Yeah. We are incapable of discerning the things of the Spirit. And the message that God communicates, that is a spiritual message. Even a lot of the messages that communicate that is a physical message. And then you can't figure out. They want to apply it differently. Now, why do I say physical? Well, if we take a look at science in the physical world, what do we know that is birthed from a cat?
Little cat.
Baby cat.
Baby cat.
From new cats come more cats. can I ever get a dog from a cat? No. Can I ever get a chicken from a cat? No. I can't get lizards from cats or from chickens or the other way around. It just doesn't work. And yet we have a scientific community that is bent upon rejecting what is known to be physically true and apparent because they don't like where it goes. So they can't even receive the things that they see in front of their own eyes and follow the logic for them at most of the story, let alone giving them the message of the cross. I mean, that's just absolutely But they've got to have, God has to perform a sort of a cochlear implant, transplant surgery on in order that they might have ears to hear.
And that's what gets, I guess, Christians upset. Witnessing to somebody, and they just don't think that.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I mean, we have to be long suffering.
Yeah.
So I lost brothers and other people.
So long as
you just want to, you know, get up and scream and yell. Right? But you've got to be patient.
Well, and with us, the thing is, how long was God patient with us?
That's right.
Even if we decide to start at the clock of when we were born, I mean, some of us, it was more than 20 years before we had ears to hear. Right? And other people, they seem to pick it up, and I mean, the youngest I've heard is understanding the gospel when they're 5 or 6 years old. And so it takes years in many cases hearing the gospel. And Paul says in another place, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So we don't know who's going to be the one that sees the fruit grow. We just know that whoever lays down the word is either planting or watering.
Jesus told the disciples to fill the plight of the heart of the infant.
So we come to the knowledge and the understanding that we are saved. We just submit ourselves to God saving because He did. Right? There's nothing special about me. But what do I do now once I recognize my own status of salvation? 1 Corinthians 12:18.
And now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as his head.
Okay. So what does this tell us about what now? So I understand that I've been saved. Now what?
Serve in the body. God is the head. Mm-hmm. We're the body.
Yeah. So we have to understand that God has placed us in the body, in his body, as it pleased him to accomplish his purpose. Whatever that purpose is for you. Now, the purpose God has for me may be different than what he has for you. Okay? There may be some similarities, may be some parallels, but he put us where we are in his body as it pleased him, as it glorified him, as it satisfied his plan and his work. So we need to submit ourselves to what is God's plan. And what is God moving and doing? Ephesians 4, 7 to 14.
Okay. But if every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, therefore he said, when he ascended on high, he was captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, kind of craftiness, whereby they lie and way to deceive.
So we've come to the understanding that God has placed us in his body as we please him, so we see what happens. So if you look at the end of verse 8, it says he gave gifts to 100 men. Notice it doesn't say he gave gifts unto some men, but he gave gifts unto men, unto people. All who believe have received some sort of gift. And here we just have a few of them that are listed. And he's looking at particular types of functionalities, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. Why did God gift men? To build up the whole body of Christ. Some people have the gift of hospitality. Why? In order to build up the body of Christ. Some people have been gifted with abilities to heal. And I'm not just talking about, you know, someone's got a broken leg and someone prays over it and it's healed. I'm not kind of healing. Not that God can't. But there are some people who have this gift of being able to help people get better, either mentally, emotionally, and or physically. Well, God says, I gave you that ability, and in order that, you may go up the body of Christ. Bring before the elders, we expose all of the sinfulness, and then once it's made, it's good. But we pray for one another. And we pray for God's healing upon them, and at the same time, try to find them that help that they can receive in order to be healed. And you look at verse 13, it says, don't we all come in union of faith, and then all of us come in. We continue exercising our gifts until we are united with Christ. It takes a long time in our understanding, but when we deny God, it's so much better. But God gives us the same in order to perfect the body, in order to build up the body. And so we use it for that purpose. And so we've got to find our gifts. Romans 12, 5 through 10.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one in another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Plead for that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor for trying one another.
So what does God here point out that we come to an understanding of ourselves? God has given us gifts. God has placed us where he wants us to be. What do we do now?
Perform.
So he's talking about the performing of some of our gifts. Okay. If God has given us the gift of prophecy, the understanding of the scriptures, then let's share that. Let's engage with that. If we have been given the gift of ministering to others and helping others with their challenges and difficulties, then let's do that. Let's exercise the gift that God has given to us. And verse 10 is one of those great reminders that what we need to do, regardless of the person, is be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. But I know in a lot of times there are people, you know, people in our lives and in our world that are very tough to find. We need to find a way to do something. And sometimes people will reject your extension of life. Doesn't mean it's not. But you really need to figure out how to manifest love on life. Communicate about love and grace. Colossians 3, 1 to 5.
If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Fortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
So, if you are saying you comprehend that the reality of your salvation, what is that to do?
There are affections in the things of God, and right, and my pleasures.
So, it's a set of our goals and intentions and desires upon the thing God has to pursue a pathway of rejecting the things that are of this world, that are destroying the name of God Christ, that death caused damage to his service and glorification, that reduces the glory. And so as a result, pursue a path to lift up and encourage others and to serve God by purging our lives of those things that destroy.
Verse 4 really gets me. Because it doesn't appear to be a little bit of action, enjoying all the benefits that God has given him, so it will not be a great action, but will be enjoying all those things.
For Christ is who you will give your life. And will it be a good life, right? Anything else? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your divine grace and mercy. We thank you for the greatness of your love and your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, that you would strengthen us to serve and honor you and glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.